Isn't that exciting today? We're looking forward to seeing many, many, many more baptism services like this today. If you got your Bibles, Catherine read the scripture earlier, but we'll be looking at it a little bit closer. John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27 is where we're looking at. But let me tell you a story about Alexander. Not the Alex that's here today. Another Alex. Alexander had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth. Now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. By mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Then after the terrible day at school, a horrible visit to the dentist, and a no good stop at the shoe store, I was on the verge of total defeat, slumped in my chair at the dinner table, and nothing was changing. My troubles were only continuing to roll over me. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eye. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep. The Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. So how's your day going? How's your week been the last month? Maybe like Alexander, it's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. On Friday, we gathered with the churches from the peninsula in Sydney, and the speaker shared with us again the story of that very terrible, horrible, very bad day. But yet today, we have gathered to find out the purpose of that day. Good Friday is never the end. The cross reminds us that Sunday is always coming. Hallelujah. In our passage, we read about Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They were supporters of Jesus, not just supporters, they were friends. And not just friends. In fact, Martha describes the relationship between Jesus and Lazarus as they were the best of best friends. And one day, Lazarus had become ill. At first, it seemed like nothing serious, but he grew rapidly worse and worse. Martha and Mary knew Jesus and his disciples were staying a short distance away. So a message was sent to the Lord that Lazarus was ill. Could he come and visit? At best, it was a half day's walk. But by the time the message reached Jesus, Lazarus was already gone. For 3 days, Jesus kept this information to himself. But for Mary and Martha, those 3 days were like eternity. Why hasn't he come? We believed in him. We supported Jesus and the disciples on their mission. Why doesn't Jesus answer? And like the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there is nothing but heart-wrenching silence from heaven. Jesus finally announces to his disciples that Lazarus is sick, and they're going to visit him. One of the disciples says, well, Jesus, you know, if he's resting, maybe we should just give it a little while so he can get better. And Jesus lays down the hammer. No, Lazarus is dead. There's shocked silence in the room. But dutifully, they gather their things and follow Jesus on the way to Bethany. I wonder if silently they may have been asking themselves, why? What gives? Lazarus is dead. It's too late. What more can we do? Oh, there's comforting his sisters, of course, but what can we do for a dead man? What can God do for a dead man? And by the time Jesus and his disciples arrive at the home of Mary and Martha, Lazarus indeed had been dead and buried for 4 days. Mary and Martha are understandably heartbroken, so Martha, the older sister, leaves the house of mourners to have words with Jesus. And this is where we pick up the story. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "Oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Mary and Martha were having a terrible, horrible, very bad day. I think many can identify with their feelings, especially their feelings of grief, loss, and sadness. What would they do now? In that culture, their brother was no doubt their support. And I'm sure there are some here today, as you read these words, that perhaps you're asking, or at least in the past have asked, the same questions that these sisters were asking in their grief. "God, where are you? Why don't you intervene? Can I trust your promises? What will I do now? Who can I trust? Where is Lazarus? What happens when I die? Is there really any guarantee of life after the grave?" Now, these are really real and important questions, pertinent questions, contemporary questions. All of us have asked these questions at some point, and maybe some of you are asking that today. On Friday, we heard once again about the story of the crucifixion. We heard an eloquent message on why the cross is so essential. We heard of Jesus' horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. Then on Saturday, nothing, nada, silence. After Jesus was taken from the cross and buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb, the disciples go and hide in fear and grief, while the rest of Jerusalem carry on with their lives as if nothing ever happened. But as Jesus stands listening in compassion to Martha's grief, he makes this audacious statement that turns the tables on death, grief, and loss. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." There are those two words again. "I am." The two words that declare Jesus' divinity. The words that bring meaning and purpose to life. The words that make Good Friday make sense. The words that remind us he is God and will never ever forsake us. Oh, Martha and Mary, they believed in a resurrection. They were taught in Sabbath school the hope of God's people was to eventually experience resurrection once Messiah came to establish his kingdom at the end of days. But for them, it was an event that would take place at some time in the unknown future. Right now, what was happening? Right now, they're in pain. Right now, they're in grief. Right now, they're experiencing loss. Right now, they're wondering, God, what do I do? Where do I go? Whom do I trust? How can I go forward? You see, for many people, that's what the resurrection is. Today, there are many people filling churches around the world in Sydney, in Victoria, in Toronto, who are coming because, well, it's the thing to do. My family is here. My parents come here. My children come here. And it's a duty, a liturgy. It's an event that we come to and we remember what happened a long, long time ago. But I want us to know something. Events can never change anyone. Jesus turns to Martha and he makes these words, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Not just because Jesus rose physically from the dead, but he claims he is the resurrection. For the resurrection is not an event that has taken place in the past. It is a person who is alive and to be praised and served today. Many people believe in the resurrection, that it did happen. But what does it have to do with me, and why does the resurrection matter? The resurrection matters. Well, the resurrection means, first of all, that Jesus claimed is who he claimed to be. A lot of people make Jesus out to be a good teacher, a prophet, a miracle worker, a good guy. Some people would even say that he got ripped off by being crucified on the cross. But I want us to know something. I want us to hear something. A good guy isn't going to die for the sins of the world. Not even a prophet is going to die for the sins of the world. No. Jesus was a good teacher. Yes. He was a prophet. Yes. He was a miracle worker, yes, but more than that, he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth. When he was asked the question after he threw over the tables in the temple, the people asked him, I am God, and in 3 days you will tear down this body, but in 3 days I will raise it up. This is Jesus, the Son of the living God, God himself, who came, was born, who lived, who died, and he has physically risen from the dead because he is the resurrection. That's why he is the life. An event cannot give you life. It's because of the resurrection that the Apostle Peter, scared and afraid, could stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach a message resulting in 3,000 being saved. It's because of the resurrection that a bitter religious leader like Saul of Tarsus, out for blood, out to eradicate Christianity, is stopped cold in his tracks, and he is saved and transformed by the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. The resurrection is why thousands, millions of people throughout history have stood before courts who have told them, deny Christ, and they will not, resulting in imprisonment, even death and persecution because of their belief in the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection is not an event, it is a person who is alive. It is because of the power of the resurrection that a pirate and slave trader by the name of John Newton could be transformed from a wretch to a son, and he could write those immortal words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found, was blind and now I see." It's because of the power of the risen Christ that a teenage gangbanger in New York City, Nikki Cruz, possessed by demons themselves, a murderer, an adulterer, a hater of Christianity, but when faced with the love of God through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, he is transformed from a gangbanger to an evangelist. And for the last 60 years, Nikki Cruz has preached the gospel to young people in cities and towns, seeing millions of young adults coming to know Christ. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he does. He is God. He is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection means Jesus has the power he claimed to have. He said, "All power on earth and in heaven is given to me," because he is God. He can do everything God can do. In John 10:18, he says, "Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." No force could keep Jesus in the tomb. The Romans killed him, put him in a tomb, put a big stone in front, sealed it with the Roman seal, posted a 24-hour guard. They were only trying to prevent the inevitable. Jesus said, "Nice try, guys." In fact, can I try to be a little bit humorous this morning? Think about that Sunday morning. Think about that first Easter morning. How would you feel if you had been one of the guards who had put Jesus to death? You publicly execute this man in front of thousands of witnesses who see him die. Then you're one of the guards who takes him down, and then takes his wrapped body and brings him to a tomb, and you, along with a partner, seal that tomb with an unbreakable Roman seal. Then with 100 other Roman sentries, you stand guard for 3 days. And then early on the morning of the third day, it shift change. And you look, and someone asks, "Yeah, nothing's changed. He's still there." Except there's a rumble on the ground. Matthew says there's an earthquake, and it shakes the ground to the point that other tombs also open up. And that stone that no one could humanly open is now burst open, falling on the ground. A light comes out, and out comes Jesus with a cup of coffee and say, "Hi guys, you want to join me?" Not really. Because the guards themselves, when that moment happened, they fled in fear because of the power of the resurrection. That word power, as we heard on Friday, is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's that word that is spoken of on the day of Pentecost. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's that dunamis that ignites that fire and passion. It's that dunamis power that not only allows us to do his work, but it is that power that changes us. It is that dunamis power that transforms us from those that are dead in sin to alive in Christ. It's that dunamis power that transforms us into his sons and daughters. And it's that power that one day, yes, when he returns, our bodies that are broken and in pain, diabetic, cancer-filled, are going to be transformed into his like body, and we will forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus did as he promised. He said that he would go to the cross and he would rise again. And when he makes a promise, you can count that he will make good on it. The resurrection shows us that he's a God of his word, that he never leaves us. The resurrection means that because that my past can be forgiven. My present can be managed, and my future is secured. Hallelujah. There are those who even have come to Christ, and I've met them, and they can go back to the day when they knew Christ, when they met Christ, they were baptized in water, maybe even filled with the Spirit, but yet they still experience days and days of guilt and condemnation. My friends, that's a lie from the enemy. If you are a son or daughter of God, the Bible is clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was nailed to that cross. He paid the price for your sin and guilt. That means you don't have to pay for it anymore. He hung for your hang-ups. Jesus was nailed to the cross, so you can quit nailing yourself to the cross. He's forgiven your past, and he wants to forgive your past. He cancels every debt you owe. And the proof is in the resurrection. And because he's raised, your present problems can be managed. It's not just what God has done for you in the past, but it's what he does for you right now. His resurrection power gives you the ability and the grace and the power to live for him. We just don't get saved and baptized and forget about it, but we are saved, we are baptized to live because he lives in us. And the resurrection power of Christ gives us that power to be able to do just that. So let me ask you, do you feel lost today? Is your life spinning out of control? The answer is to surrender your life to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him. Listen to those words, my friend. How incredibly great is his power to help you who believe in him. That same mighty power raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The resurrection matters because my past is forgiven, my present is managed, and my future is secure. Romans chapter 8. Many of us know this passage from heart, but we need to read it again and be reminded of its truth, of its impact, and of its victory. What then shall we say in response to these things? If Christ is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ who died, it is Christ who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh, my friends, how better can it get? How better can life be when we're having that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? He's on the throne. When we're doubting and we're wondering if we can go forward, he's interceding for us. He's interceding for you. Who then shall be the one who can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, rather that who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Man, does it get any better than that? So I've got to ask you a question, the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Three words. Do you believe? Do you believe? Oh yes, you know the story. You've heard it 100,000 times since you were a kid. You've been to church service after church service and you've heard the same message over and over again. And yes, you may be here today and you would say, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross and I know he rose again. Great. I'm so glad. But do you believe? Not in an event, but is your faith and trust in the person of the resurrected Lord Jesus? Pastor Travis was quoting a book by James Kennedy, Evangelism Explosion. And in that book, Dr. Kennedy asked or gave the scenario, if you were to die and find yourself standing before God at the entrance of heaven, and he were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Some of you might say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. I mean, come on. I go to church, at least Christmas and at Easter. I'm pretty good. Some of you might say that you sincerely hope and try as best as you can. Maybe as you serve in Sunday school. Maybe you try your best not to get in on the gossip around the water cooler or in the cafeteria at school. You're trying so hard and so sincerely. And you might say, well, I really don't know if we can be sure. But I'm pretty sure that the good things I do outweigh the bad things, and so God's going to let me in. You know what the problem with those words are? They're all prefaced with the one word, I. And here's the problem with that. The Bible says that there is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This righteousness, this faith, this salvation is not based on what I do or I have done, but it is based on what Jesus has done. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies. He's the one who, though we were still sinners, he loved us and he died for us. You see, what these verses are telling us, there's no person who has done enough or been good enough to merit God's salvation. There is none we have done that we can, nothing we've done that we can boast. You see, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's righteousness, it's a gift. It's a gift freely given and provided for us. And we receive this gift just like we receive Christmas presents on Christmas Day. We receive it and say thank you to the giver. We receive by faith alone, in Christ alone. Because Jesus has already paid the way to heaven. It's not what, if God were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? It's not, the answer is not what I have done. The answer is, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus died for me. Jesus took my sin. Even when I rejected him, he loved me, he died for me, and he rose from the dead for me. It's because of Jesus. You see, my friends, Christianity is not about a religion. A Christian is not somebody who accepts a religion. There are hundreds of religions in the world today. No, a Christian is someone who has a living relationship with a living God through a living Savior who has died and is coming again. Hallelujah. So what's your source of hope today? 1 Peter 1:3. No matter what day you've had, week, month, or year, no matter what kind of days you have after this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are following him today. This is his promise to you. We have been born again into a full hope through Christ rising from the dead. Hallelujah. So let fear be gone, let doubt be gone, and let praise ascend. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Team, would you come and lead us in another song of worship and praise? And as they come, I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment, because I want to pray with you. If you're here today and you cannot honestly answer that question, should God ask you, why should I let you in? And maybe there's some doubt, there's some fear, there's hesitation. I want you to know you can be confident as you give your life to the living Christ today. And I would invite you to follow the leading of the Spirit in your heart. He's drawing you to Him today, and to pray this prayer. Maybe you've never prayed before, and words don't save anyone. Jesus saves, but prayer helps us connect with Him. So will you pray this from your heart? Lord Jesus, I thank You for dying for me. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Help me to serve You. I believe in You, the living Christ, who loved me, who gave Himself for me, who rose again, and is coming again. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. If you prayed that prayer with no one looking around, would you just raise your hand? And we'd just like to pray with you this morning. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Yes, amen.